سورة الفاتحة.
السلام عليكم.
حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says in this ayat of the Quran that I recited for you, that surely the best example you have is in the Messenger of Allah. He is the best example for your religion. He is the best example for those who want to seek Allah and His pleasure. Those who believe in the hereafter, for them He is the best example. For those who believe in dunya, there will be other examples. For those who worship the dunya, then obviously He is not the example. Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Those who want to meet Allah, for them He is the example. Not for everyone, you know. And hence we are discussing the life and history of the Prophet to understand his example and so that we can put it in our lives. That is the subject, and we have reached this point that since the early ancestors of the Prophet from the time of Hashim and after that Abdul Muttalib and after that Abdullah, the father of the Prophet, and also his mother Amina, there were attempts to take the lives of all his ancestors, to put out the flame of prophethood and the seed of the Prophet that has been mentioned in the books before, that has come, and those people recognized it, and they recognized that the fact that the seed of the Prophet was in his ancestor Hashim, and so they came after him to kill him. And they came after Abdul Muttalib to kill him. And they came after Abdullah to kill him. They came after the mother of the Prophet to kill him. Allah had promised the birth of the Prophet. Allah had promised the advent of the Prophet. Allah had promised the appearance and the birth, the expected birth of the Prophet. And all these attempts were made in order to put out that and not let it happen. All these attempts were made on the life of his ancestors so that it doesn't happen. So now what we understood without going any further and without looking any deeper and trying to break it down more, what we understood by just looking at this history is the fact that no matter how much you try to stop the promise of Allah from being fulfilled, it is going to happen. Allah, when He makes a promise, it is going to happen no matter how many attempts are taken on the lives. No matter how many plans and plots are hatched to spoil it. No matter how many people are there to try to not let it happen, the promise of Allah is going to happen. And you see, not only will the promise of Allah happen, but also that person through whom the promise is going to be done, he is also not going to be harmed by anyone. You see, Allah said the last messenger is going to be born. But you see, just so that he will be born, his ancestors have to be kept alive. See, nothing will happen to them also. So now whenever we see the promise of Allah, not only will the promise come true, but the person through whom the promise is coming true will also never be harmed by anyone, no matter how much they try to harm him, hurt him, or have plots against him. So now, when Allah promised us something, He said in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He said that, O you who believe, this is a promise of Allah. وَعَدَ. This is a promise of Allah for those who believe and do good deeds. That He will establish them in the land. You see, He will establish them in the land and He will make them prevail over everyone else.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Just like He made the promise to the people before the Prophet that the last messenger is going to be born. And those who knew the promise did not want it to come into fruition. So they started to take the life of the ancestors. Allah, in order for that promise to come through, will keep alive everyone who is responsible for that promise.
Yeah.
You see that? Nothing can harm that. And hence, now the promise Allah made to the people after the Prophet. And He said, now He will establish you in the land, He will establish the believers in the land just like He had established those before them. He will establish them. So now what happens is very simple, my brothers and sisters. No matter how many plots are hatched, no matter how many plans are made, no matter how many designs are drawn, no matter how many attempts are made to destroy any movement towards the establishment of Islam, it will always fail. The only thing that will succeed is Islam. That is the only thing that will succeed. Nothing else can succeed. This is the promise of Allah. He has shown to that promise. My friend, I gave you the history for all these weeks about the ancestors of the Prophet. You know how lonely they were. How lonely Abdul Muttalib was. No one was with him. You can feel that if the truth is with you and you are the only one, then Allah will make it prevail through you. Nothing will happen to you as long as the truth is with you. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And hence, from that we came to the birth of the Prophet. To the time of his birth, we see that the birth of the Prophet, the ulama of Shia all agree that it was on the 17th of Rabiul Awwal. The Sunnis, they differ on their account. There's some who say that he was born on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. There's some who say he was born on the 9th. Some are of the opinion he was born on the 5th, some on the 1st of Rabiul Awwal. And some even say that he was born on the 17th of Rabiul Awwal. But he was born in the month of Rabiul Awwal, and we to us, it is clear that he was born on the 17th of Rabi Awal. And in the year of the elephant. You see, with an important event coming up, Allah had said in the Quran that He has mentioned the name of Muhammad in all the books that have come before Him.
Testify to that. Yes.
All the books that have come before Him, I have mentioned His name so that everyone will expect Him and wait for Him. So that after He is born, right, so all the people were expecting Him until He is born. So what will happen after He is born? So He has to make them remember His birth also now. You see, He has to make them remember His birth. We need to understand the wisdom of Allah and how He does things. If you remember, there was the Jewish kings in Yemen, who ruled Yemen, the Himyarite king. One of those kings, he even came to Makkah and to Medina, and he accepted the Prophet, if you remember. His name was Tuba. He had come there, and he had even written a letter to the Prophet before even the Prophet was born. Right? And said that, "I have accepted you as a Prophet even though you're not born." Right? So, as he died, when he died, you know, and his other children became in charge, and generation after generation went. So there was a king by the name of Dhu Nivas, who was from his children and his grandchildren. And this king, Dhu Nivas, he was a staunch Jew who hated Christians. And he went on a campaign to get rid of the Christians in the land. And he attacked the cities in the southern part of Arabia. And there was one known incident that was very well known then, and it had created ripple effects throughout the Christian world. And even in the ayat of the Book of Allah, it has been mentioned. In Surah Al-Buruj, Allah mentions about a massacre that occurred at the hands of Dhu Nivas, where he put the Christians all together in a pit and put them on fire. Allah says in the ayat of the Quran, "Qutila ashabul ukhdud." Right? The companions of the pit were killed. The companions of the pit were those people who were Christians, and he said that they have been killed by this oppressor, Dhu Nivas. So, in order, now after this incident happened, and 20,000 Christians were killed at one time, this had a huge effect on the Christian world, and they wanted revenge. They wanted revenge against this murder and massacre that took place. So the nearby king, who was an Aksumite king by the name of King Caleb, this king, he sent an army to fight against Dhu Nivas under a general by the name of Aryat. This general, he came there to fight against Dhu Nivas, but he was defeated and went back. Now, again, another army of 100,000 was sent to fight against Dhu Nivas. This time, the general of the army was a man by the name of Abraha. He was a man by the name of Abraha. And when he came to fight against Dhu Nivas, he defeated Dhu Nivas. And he established himself in Yemen. And since he saw that he defeated the king of Yemen, and he has the biggest army here, so he decided to become the king. He decided to become the king, and he refused to pay tribute to the Aksumite king, King Caleb. And so the king obviously was upset at the fact that Abraha refused to pay him any tribute. So he sent Ariat, his other general, back to fight against Abraha. Abraha, he told Ariat that, listen, you're Christians, we're Christians. Why do we want to shed our blood? Let's have a duel, you and me. Let's have a duel, you and me, and whoever wins, wins. So Ariat agreed and they had a duel. Abraha won the duel. He killed Ariat, but Ariat was able to give a blow on his face, which left a scar on his face. And from that time onwards, Abraha was known as Asram or Scarface.
Everybody knows Scarface.
Abraha's title was Scarface. And so Abraha the Scarface now established himself in Yemen. And in order to honor his victory and honor his himself, he made a large church. It was called Ecclesia. That's Greek for the church. And he made this huge church a cathedral that he wanted people to come to so that they can visit it. And obviously by visiting it, it would be something of a revenue for him and an honor. And he advertised it to the people around, but no one wanted to come. Because they all said, well, you know, we already go to Mecca, and Mecca has the Kaaba, you know, that has a tradition, that has a history, so we're not going to leave. He even, in order to get people to come, he forced people to come. He would go there and he would force the people there who did not believe in Christianity, but he forced them to come just to come inside and honor his church. So then what happened is that when this happened and this person saw that nothing was happening and he got some people there, some people desecrated the church by doing things in it that you shouldn't do in holy places. And he was very upset. And these were people from Mecca, you know, that he had forced them to visit his church. They went there and they desecrated the church. So now Abraha the Scarface wanted to take revenge and exact revenge. Said that I will go and destroy the Kaaba. Lord, I'll go and destroy the Kaaba. So now he came to the Kaaba. Right, he had an army of 40,000, and in the army he had about, they say, 8 elephants that were at the head of the army, and for that it is known as Ashabul Fil, right, the companions of the elephant, right, and these elephants were there to break down the Kaaba, so they don't have to do it with axes, and you know, it would be a little bit awkward. So they said, have the elephant there, and that would be a sign for everyone that end of the Kaaba. You know? So here, Abraha was a very staunch Christian, you know, and he came there with all his zeal to destroy the Kaaba. They came to the entrance of the Kaaba, to the entrance of Mecca, excuse me. They came to the entrance of Mecca, but the elephants would not go further. Elephants would not go further and they did not move. They would go east and west, but they won't go into the city. Right? They won't go into the city. You know, they tried as much as they could, but they won't. You know, again, you know, Allah warns the enemies of doing things that are illogical and irrational and plainly stupid, which is to fight against Allah. You know, you don't want to do that. That is a fight that you don't want to fight. Right? But He reminds people because He's merciful. Right? To teach them, listen, this is a sign for you. Elephant not going in there, you see? I mean, the reason you brought the elephants here was for this. Right? And the elephants stopped moving.
Yeah,
wow.
So, I mean, they should have learned and said, alright, you know what? This might be a sign. Let's move backwards. Let's get out of here. But no, they persisted. They encamped outside there. And they had an army. Army was big. The people of Makkah could not defend themselves against this army. And they knew that. The chief of Makkah at that time was Abdul Muttalib. And now this army, because they encamped around them, they started to pilfer the land, rob the land. Whatever they could find, they would rob it from different houses, different lands, different people. And in doing that, they robbed some of the camels of Abdul Muttalib. So Abdul Muttalib said, I want to meet Scarface. Right? And so he came there to meet him. When he came to meet Abraha, Abraha was honored. You see, Abraha was not an established king who got his kingdom and inheritance. He was a newly made king. And so to him, if you honor him, it's a big deal. Right? It's like new money. You know, when you get new money, you know, you're like, wow, you know, I want respect now, you know. But if you're a king from generation to generation, it's in your blood, in your attitude, you know, like whatever. You know? So the issue was that he was a new king, and hence he was really honored that the chief of Makkah is going to come there and visit him. So the chief of Makkah came there, and as he came there, it is said that the elephant, there was one elephant that he had that was for Abraha Bralati because it was very big, very huge, and it was like whitish in color. So when Abdul Muttalib was walking towards Abraha, he walked in front of the elephant. The elephant kneeled before Abdul Muttalib.
Ya Allah!
Ya Allah!
It kneeled before Abdul Muttalib, and everyone saw that. Now, yeah, this should have been the second sign for Abraha to go back. But, you know, when you are envious and you have hasad and you have jealousy, you don't look at signs, you will destroy yourself with the objective of destroying who you're envious of. So here Abraha saw that, didn't happen, so Abdul Muttalib was invited to sit next to him. He came there. He says, you know, you have been known as a great chief of Makkah and you are the honorable ruler of Makkah and Quraysh. How can I be helpful to you? Ask me. So he said, alright, you know, I heard that, you know, so Abdul Muttalib said, alright, I heard that you are merciful and you would give whatever you're asked. Yes, I am. Now, you know, he's being honored by another chief, another ruler, you know, so he's now really, you know, flattered now. He's really flattered. He says, whatever you say, you know, here's yours. So, you know, obviously, he's thinking he's going to ask for the Kaaba, right? Abdul Muttalib says, well, here's what happened, right? Your people accidentally took some of my camels. I just want my camels back. I just want my camels back. So now what happened is that Abraha is looking at him and saying, what? You are the chief of this people and Makkah is an honored land and this place is an honored place. You're asking for your camels? Is that what you want? Is that what you came here for? I thought you would ask for the house. I mean, the bank, the house. You didn't ask for the house. I mean, you see, recognize the logic of Abraha as opposed to the logic of Abdul Muttalib. See, what is Abraha thinking? He's thinking, listen, how many camels do you have? you know, whatever camels you have, 40, 50, 60, 100 camels, whatever it is, you got those camels because of the Kaaba. Because of the Kaaba, people come to you. If the Kaaba wasn't there, you would be begging for money. The Kaaba is the reason for your wealth. If the Kaaba wasn't there, you wouldn't be wealthy. This is the reason. So why are you asking for the interest? Ask for the principal. I mean, whatever wealth you have is an interest on the Kaaba. You're asking for the interest. Ask me for the principal, the capital. This is your investment, the house. If I take this away, you won't have anything. You see, understand, he's also thinking logically. I mean, any rational person is like, this is the means of my wealth. This is the reason I'm wealthy. This is the reason I have all this revenue coming in. If you take this away, it's going to be gone. But on the other hand, you see Abdul Muttalib. He teaches Abraha something that he hasn't heard before. And he will never hear again. He teaches them that, listen, do you think this wealth that we have, do you think that if Allah created one means, He would not create another? I mean, listen to that. Logic is that if Allah created one means, He will create another. Right? We are not dependent on the house. We are dependent on Allah. And as far as the house is concerned, I'm not the owner of the house. It has its own owner.
Subhanallah.
So I have to protect what I have, what I own, and whoever owns that is going to protect the Kaaba. And Abraha is like looking at this guy, not understanding. It's hard to understand a believer when he's talks from the point of view of belief. Because it doesn't make sense to people who follow falsehood or who are slaves of dunya. To them that logic doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So what happened is that he left there, Abdul Muttalib left there. He came to the people. People asked him what we should do. He said, we need to abandon this place, just go somewhere else. Let's see what happens. So they went. They went there, and Abraha was now ready to attack. They went there. Then everyone is now really concerned about their homes, their properties, and everything. Everyone's concerned. So then what happened is that they asked Abdul Muttalib, what should we do? He said, here. He said, call my son. So Haris came. He looked at Haris and said, not you. And he said, call my son. Another son came. He says, not you. Call my son. Until Abdullah came. When Abdullah came, he said, Abdullah, go on the mount of Abu Qubais and tell me what you see. Those who have been to Makkah, those who have been to the Kaaba would know what is the mountain of Abu Qubais. It is the mountain that is right next to the Kaaba. This was the mountain on which, if you remember the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, where he gave the first invitation of Islam to the people. When he stood on the mountain and said that if there is an army behind this mountain, if I say there is an army behind this mountain, would you believe in it? And they all said, yes, we would believe in it. Then he says, just like you believe in that, believe that I am the Messenger of Allah. Right? So this is the mountain right next to the Kaaba. You'll see that. And if you go there, you'll see it. It's hard to see right now because the palace of the king is on top of it. Right? The king of Saudi Arabia, he has built the palace right on top of it from where he watches the Kaaba. You know? But that is the mountain of Abu Qubais. So he told his son, Abdullah, go on top of the mountain of Abu Qubais. Abdullah went on top of that. And then he said, tell me, what do you see? He looked at the land of Mina. He said, I see the army there. I see the army there. And if you have been to Hajj, if you have gone to Arafat, from Arafat, you know, you come to Mina. Most people, they come by bus. But there is a walking path also where we can walk to Mina. The walking path where you can walk to Mina is different than the route of the bus. Right? When you walk from Arafat to Mina, there are mountains on both sides. And there's a path that leads right to Mina and right into Makkah. The army of Abraha was in between these mountains. Army of Abraha was in between these mountains, and when you go there, you will see the mountains that are there, and you will see what I'm talking about. When you go there, then you will see that in that place, the army was there. Abdullah looked at the army and said, "There, the army is there, it's in between Arafat and Mina." And so, Abdul Muttalib said, "Now look towards the sea." So he turned towards the west. And towards the west, he said, I see clouds coming.
Ya Allah.
I see clouds coming. He said, just keep an eye on the clouds, Abdul Muttalib said.
Subhanallah.
He said, just keep an eye on the clouds.
Subhanallah.
You know, and everyone was now tense. He says, you know, what are you waiting for? Clouds? You know, what do you think? It's going to rain? You know, and you know, the rain's going to drive them away? This is an army. They're not going to be afraid of rain. He said, don't worry. Tell me what you see of the clouds. When Abdullah saw, and as the clouds came near, he said, these are not clouds, these are swarms of birds.
Subhanallah.
These are swarms and swarms of birds that are flying.
Subhanallah.
And we don't know where they came from, but they are just flying towards Makkah. They were never in the land of Makkah. They came on that day. These birds came on that day. They came, and Abdullah was now giving the commentary as to what is happening. He's saying that they're coming towards the Kaaba. The birds, they come towards the Kaaba, they circle the Kaaba, they go and they pick up small little pebbles, and they fly towards the army. And they just leave those pebbles to fly down.
Wow.
Shoot those pebbles. Those pebbles come down. And you see, the army is destroyed. But Allah wanted it to be a sign for the people. If everyone was killed, and if everything was killed, it wouldn't be a sign. When the stones were dropped, most of the people were dead, but none of the animals were hurt. None of the animals were hurt. None of the horses were hurt. None of the camels were hurt. None of the elephants were hurt.
Wow.
Left them there, and from that point, Allah says, وَتَرْمِيهِمْ بِهْجَارَةٍ مِنْ سِجِّيلٍ. And they threw these pebbles on top of these people, the companions of the elephant. When this incident happened, now you see this, when this incident happened, and everyone rejoiced this incident, it is said that the Prophet was born 1 month after this day.
Mm.
Or they say he was born the day after this incident has happened. Either of the two riwayat are there. Two histories are there. Either 1 month after this incident or 1 day after this incident. Allah had made arrangements for everyone to expect the birth of the Prophet. And when the birth happened, He wanted everyone to remember that birth by this incident that He had created in His design, so that everyone remembers that the birth of the Prophet is that which you have named your years after.
Subhanallah.
Now that night, and I'm just going to read this in a very fast way so that you understand. That night, what happened? of the birth, the night of the birth, you see that because of the attempt on the life of Amina, she was being protected. She was in ghaibat. She was not seen by anyone. They had her in enclosed places. The only one with her all the time was Fatima bint Asad. And she was looking after her. She was taking care of her. And it so happened that they saw a light outside the house. Because of the attempts on the lives, they got scared. They got scared as to what is happening. Maybe an assault or something. Maybe an attack on them or something is happening. So when Fatima bint Asad said, "Let me go out and find out," she went out and the first person she met was Abu Talib. That was the first person she met. So when she met him, and she said, "What is happening?" He says, "Do not worry. This is the night in which the Prophet, in which the Messenger is going to be born. The Prophet is going to be born. The Promised One is going to be born this night." And he looked at Fatima bint Asad, who was shaken up. And he told her, "Listen, do not worry. A similar night is going to come to you 30 years after. A similar night, just like it has come to Amina, is going to come to you 30 years later." When Fatima bint Asad heard that, all her fears went away. All her fears went away. Because of the trust she had in her husband. That when he said that it will happen to her 30 years later, so at least she understood that she's going to live for another 30 years. So now, that night was a night where the heavens had opened all its doors. Where Allah had opened all his doors of mercy. And when she came inside, she heard from Amina that what she had seen and what she had heard. And she said that she heard noises, that she couldn't understand what they were saying. Different noises that are coming about. And she would understand them. She would understand them after the birth. Because at the time of the birth, she fell into unconsciousness. There are huris that were sent from heaven. And there are only two times huris had come in the history to help anyone give birth. One was to the mother of Isa, the other was Muhammad. Was the mother of Muhammad. My brothers, understand how the birth happened. There are many incidents that happened at the time of the birth. I can't explain all of them right now. But just understand what situation was taking place. Amina, and I'm just going to say what is in the words of Amina. Amina said that when I came back, I saw that my son was already born. And that he was on his front side with one hand, with his left hand on the ground, right hand towards the sky, with his head in prostration saying, "La ilaha illallah." And then, you know, when she saw that, then she saw that the angels had come down. The angels have come down to wash her. Jibrail, Mikael, and Israel. They came down to wash her. They had, one of them had a bowl. The other one had a bag of musk. And when they had approached him, they started to wash him, and they told Amina that we are not washing him to clean him. Allah knows that he is born clean and pure. He is born clean and pure. We are not here to clean him. We are here to get the blessings of his cleanliness. This is, my brothers, that when he was born, so now all the angels, now she heard the voices clearly. All the angels had, all the angels were coming down from the heavens. All the angels were coming down from the heavens. And Amina said that I heard there are groups of them who would say, "Assalamu alayka ya Muhammad." Someone will say, "Assalamu alayka ya Ahmad." Someone will say, "Assalamu alayka ya Ahmed." These were the people who were greeting the messenger as he was born. And they were saying that just like The earth is filled with light. The heavens is filled with happiness.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This was the birth of the Prophet. There are many things that were said, and history has recorded, and hadith have been said about this. But you know, there are many things to mention here. But it was a night where Allah had opened the heavens and has opened the doors of His mercy, so that the doors of the mercy, that the mercy for all of mankind has come to the earth. When He has done that, so now all this activity was going on. So now in the dark den of Shaitan, he was wondering, there's something wrong with the force. Something shaking there, something wrong. Someone is born. Something happened. He told his army of jinn and men to go and see what's going on. Go around and see what's going on. They went and they said, we don't have access to many places. When important events happen, all the media outlets were closed down. Because something is importantly happening here that your filthy eyes are not good enough to see.
Understand?
The angel said, we have no access to what is going on. You better go yourself. Shaitan, with all his experience, he came in the form of a bird. He came out there, and then right away Jibreel himself came to meet him. Jibreel came to meet him and said, you know, you have no access here. I'm CNN.
That's right. No, you're not a liar. That's right.
What is happening is so pure, what is happening is so good, that your filthy eyes are not good enough to see this. Allah wants to keep it away from you. And so what happened is that now these people, now Shaitan had no access, so he said, listen, Jibreel, brother. He called him brother. And he says, brother. The reason is because when Shaitan was in heaven, he used to be with Jibreel. They were like old friends. Right? That's the reason, you know. If someone is an old friend of even Jibreel, it doesn't matter. He could still become Shaitan.
Teach us.
He could still become Shaitan. Right? Here, Shaitan was his friend, so he said, brother, listen. What's going on? Please, you know, give some news to me. You know, for old time's sake. So, Jibreel said, the promised messenger is born. Now you see, Shaitan had tried to stop this from happening for a long time, but he couldn't. But Shaitan is not someone who gives up so easily. So he said, you know, okay, he's born. He said, do I have a way to misguide him? I mean, can I misguide him? I mean, is there any way for me to misguide him? And Jibreel said, no. There's no way that you can misguide him. You have nothing you can do to misguide him. He is above you. He cannot be reached by you. You see, I mean, Shaitan wanted to stop the Prophet from being born. Now he's being born, now he's saying, okay, after he's born, can I misguide him? He says, no, you can't. So now, man, what do I do? The next question of Shaitan. He says, alright, if I can't misguide him, can I misguide this Ummah? He says, can I misguide his followers? And Jibreel gave a formula. You know, he says, I'll give you the formula for you and also for his ummah, for his followers. He says, yes, you can misguide his ummah, but with one condition. Anyone who follows him, obeys him, does what he said, you can never misguide him. You can never misguide him. But anyone who loves the dunya,
teach us.
If any follower of Muhammad is in love with dunya, then yes, you can misguide him and you will misguide him. See that? If you are in love with dunya, if you are in love with the world, then shaitan has a way to you. But if you are the follower of the Prophet and obey him, then there's no way shaitan can come close to you. This, my friends, understand this. This is the secret he gave. And then when Jibreel came to Amina, he gave the Prophet three keys. Gave the Prophet three keys. What are these keys? She asked. He says, the first key I gave him is for him. That is the key of victory. What does that mean? He said, what it means is that because of this key Allah is giving him, he will never be defeated in his life. He will always win and he will always be a victor. He will always win. You see that? Then he gave the second key. He said, what is that key? He says, this is for his followers. So what is that? This is the key of success. If anyone is going to follow Muhammad, he will always be successful. He will never lose in his life. He will never lose in his life. And then what's the third key? He said the third key is for the deen, the religion. So what is that? He says this is the key of prophethood. He is going to be the one who will lock the prophethood and no other message will come after him. Meaning that he will explain everything that man needs to know until the day of judgment. Everything that man needs to know until the day of judgment, he will explain that. And hence, with that in mind, now you see the Prophet. On one hand, he gave us what he has to do. And shaitan, he explained to us what he has to explain and understand. When shaitan heard that the Prophet, he cannot misguide the Prophet, he was upset. But when he heard that he can misguide the Ummah, that he can misguide the Muslims, he said, I don't need to hear anything else. He smiled and walked away. He smiled and walked away.
Wow.
He said, that's all I need to know. And I will make sure that his ummah is going to become my servants. And the best of his ummah will become my servants. They will fight for what you have left behind, thinking that this is dunya. They will devour it. And they will take your teachings and trample it under their feet. And walk over it. This is how shaitan looked at them and said, yes. You see, that's all I need to know. Now I have this ummah in my hand. I will give them dunya. So if you want to see anyone who is a follower of Muhammad, who is successful of the time, just see how much attached he is to dunya. How attached he is to dunya. If he's attached to dunya, then, you know, he is really, according to Jibreel, what he had said, and according to shaitan, what he had felt, he is a servant of shaitan. Right? He's a servant of shaitan. This is the reason why if you look at all the Muslims, they have chosen for them kings who are slaves of this dunya. Kings who are slaves of this dunya, they chose for them. So just like the kings are to be blamed, the people are to be blamed for choosing them.
Yes. Teach us.
And so all of you are on the same boat. This is the reason why when Ahlul Bayt left their message for us, and when we chose leaders knowing that these are servants of Allah, not servants of dunya. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq and a blessing to be on the right paths, the wisdom to understand His guidance, hasten the reappearance of our Imam, because His helper when He comes. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Brothers and sisters, if you sit in your place, inshallah, we will have the ceremony of nikah for Brother Hassan and inshallah, you know, and wife. So, as this is a blessed day for us that we are here. And inshallah, we will have the recitation of the nikah. Just one or two things I will say about nikah itself. We see that there is something that is allowed and there is something that is sunnah. My friends, understand this, and especially my young friends here. There's something that is allowed and there's something that is sunnah. Allowed things you can do, but it is sunnah that you must make a part of your life. See? It is a sunnah that you need to make a part of your life.
Everybody, please.
You see? One thing is called something that is allowed. You're allowed to do something. Another thing is something that is sunnah. Now, let us hear the Prophet and see what he calls sunnah. You all heard this hadith before. If you got married, you heard this hadith in your marriage because it's read in the khutbah. What does the Prophet call sunnah and what he wants us to practice in his life, in our lives? This is the hadith of the Prophet. قال رسول الله النكاح سنتي. He said, nikah is my sunnah. You see, my friends, understand this. I want you to know what it means. Nikah is my sunnah, not muta.
Allah.
Muta is Allah. But what is the sunnah of the Prophet? And nikah sunnati. Understand that? Why? Because one thing is to abstain from haram, the other thing is to establish a society. You establish society through nikah. You establish a just society through nikah. And the goal of a Muslim is to practice that sunnah. This is the reason that there are some things that one must do to prevent himself from haram. But the sunnah is what which we use to establish Islam. That is our goal. And this is the reason why the emphasis is on nikah. Because nikah brings with it responsibility. Nikah brings with it devotion and dedication. Nikah brings with it maturity in a person of knowing that this is something that he is going to handle. This is the reason that when we are making nikah, this is the sunnah of the Prophet. Every time it is done, the angels are here to bless. Not only the person who is getting married, but all those who are in the ceremony of nikah. They are blessed by Allah and His angels because of the fact that they are giving life to the sunnah of the Prophet. This is the importance of Kifah. So, with that, inshallah, I will ask Brother Hassan, inshallah, if you all can give him a loud salawat to come over here.